Well, please turn in your Bibles to Galatians and chapter 5. That's on page 1171, if you're using the church Bible. Galatians and chapter 5 and verse 1. Just verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this letter which you have preserved for us. And we ask, Lord, that you will help us now to listen, to understand, that, Lord, our focus will not be from a voice at the front, but, Lord, that you would speak into our hearts and minds, that we would hear your voice this morning, and we would know your grace enabling us to respond. So grant us such ministry here this morning, we ask, in the name of Christ, your Son. Amen. Well, with the EU referendum just round the corner, there's obviously been a lot of politics recently, to put it lightly. A lot of talk about independence, about freedom. Whether on June the 23rd we choose to remain in or to come out of the EU, our freedom as a nation is clearly one of those emotive subjects that gets people debating passionately one way or the other. Certainly when you Google the word freedom, you find a long list of emotionally charged and sometimes rather strange quotes. For example, freedom means the opportunity to be what we never thought we would be. Another one says this is very weird. The only way to deal with an unfree world is to become so absolutely free that your very existence is an act of rebellion. Does anybody understand what that means? Bob Dylan says this: a hero is someone who understands the responsibility that comes with his freedom. Freedom is one of those subjects that, you know, books have been written on it. Songs have been written about it. People are always crying out for freedom, whatever form of freedom that may be. Freedom of choice, freedom of expression, or freedom of speech. And for sure, there are some places in our world where what we take for granted in terms of our freedoms, our liberties, in some places that is something the people there only dream of. I mean, think of somewhere like North Korea. Christians in North Korea would love to be doing what we're doing this morning. They would love to be able to come out this evening that maybe some of us don't feel like coming out in the evenings. They would love to come out because they long for the freedoms and the liberties which we have here in our land. There are for sure freedoms and liberties which this world knows of. But the freedom I want to speak on this morning, just for a while, is the freedom that we find in Jesus Christ. The freedom the Lord Jesus Christ promises to all who submit to him as their personal Savior. Now, to the ordinary thinker, that may sound like a contradiction, to say that you can find freedom by submitting to someone else doesn't make sense, does it? It doesn't seem to equate. If you think of that pop song by the Soup Dragons, "I'm Free." I'm free to do what I want, to be who I choose any old time. The freedom the scripture speaks of is not as the world understands freedom. I don't want to minimize or to belittle the reality of freedom for some. I mean, if you think of human trafficking, you think of what's happening around the Mediterranean right now and how people in those situations would long to be free. You think of people, children involved in child prostitution. You think what freedom would mean to people like that. Or think of what freedom would mean for folks suffering from diseases like motor neuron disease, multiple sclerosis. These awful types of enslavement. People, victims or sufferers with that, would long to be free from that. So I don't want to minimize or belittle freedom as the world knows freedom. But the freedom that Scripture speaks of means this, that someone can be confined to their bed because of motor neuron disease and yet still be free. Or someone could be imprisoned, even kept in solitary confinement, and yet still be free. It's that freedom that I want us to look at this morning. For freedom, Christ has set us free. So first of all, what does the Apostle Paul mean when he tells these Christians in Galatia they've been set free? When you look at the context of the whole letter, as well as the context of this particular verse, the freedom is primarily from the law. Yes, of course, as Christians, we've been set free from sin, we've been set free from Satan and so forth. But here, in context, Paul here is talking about Christians who have been set free from the Old Testament law. Free, as it were, from that being the means of them trying to earn salvation for themselves. In other words, our standing before God, in other words, how God views us, is not based on how well we keep to His commandments, but rather how He now views us in His Son, Jesus Christ. We'll come back to that later on this morning. But how God views us, how God regards His people, isn't based on what we do, nor on what we don't do. And equally, our identity as God's people, who it is we are in Christ, can never be altered by what we do or by what we don't do. Now, of course, the quality of our experience of that relationship with God will be affected by what we do. I have two daughters. They are my daughters. I am their father. And regardless of what they do, they'll always be my daughters. I will always be their father. Of course, if one of them drives the car into the post office across the road from us, that will affect our relationship for a while. Yes, there will be some disciplining, but that does not change the fundamental identity of my daughter. She is my daughter, and I am her father. You think of when we sin against God, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We do. We affect Him somewhat. If you think of what we read earlier from Psalm 32 and how David felt when he sinned, he talked about God's hand being heavy upon him day and night. His bones were dry, his energy was sapped. David was not rejoicing in his relationship with God at that time, but he was still a child of God. Our sin can affect the experience of our identity as Christians. Our doctrine can affect our relationship. There's a Welsh preacher called Christmas Evans. He ministered God's word in Wales around the early 19th century. A great, great preacher of God's word. But for a while in his life, he became involved in Sandemanianism. It's a long word. I don't know how you'll translate that word. But it's a doctrine which believes we merely have to intellectually assent to the gospel and have no emotional tie with it, no spiritual tie with it. And he got involved in that. And for several years in his life, he was dried out. He felt physically dry. Spiritually, he was dry as well. It affected the quality of his relationship with God, but it did not change his identity as one who had been born again in the Lord Jesus Christ. Things can affect the quality of our relationship, but the very existence of the relationship, the very fact of our place as children in the household of God, that is not dependent upon us. That's based on someone else. That's based on God. What God has done for us through his grace towards us. So we have been set free, Paul writes. This is something that has already happened through faith in Jesus Christ. By God's grace, we're free people. Free from the condemnation of the law. The perfect law of God, as Paul describes it, but that law that says you must do this, or you must do that, or you will die, it says. We're free from that. Free from that judgment. Free from that burden of guilt. We have, through faith in Christ, we have been set free from all condemnation, from all accusation. So secondly then, how have we been set free? Well, Paul tells us there, Christ has set us free. That's actually the answer to who has set us free, but how did the Lord Jesus Christ set us free? Well, if you have your Bible open on your lap, Paul gives us that answer back in chapter 3. If you turn back a few pages, back in chapter 3 of this letter, he tells you there in verse 10 and onwards, the implications of someone trying to earn salvation for themselves. You see, that's the instinctive belief of our fallen human heart. We instinctively believe we must try and save ourselves, almost like a DIY, a self-saving service that we ourselves have. And actually, that false belief, that is the basis of every false religion in the world. You think of what's going on today, this month or so, it's Ramadan. And so 1.6 billion Muslims, roughly a quarter of the population of our world, is involved in Ramadan. 15 million or so will be doing their pilgrimage to the Hajj in Mecca. And they're doing these sorts of things because what they believe is that when they return from their Hajj, they will return with their sins forgiven. That's what they're taught. That through self-effort, through them following this rule or that rule, that they will earn forgiveness. They will be rewarded with salvation. That's the fundamental belief of mankind. Mankind thinks that by our own efforts, we can earn a right relationship with God through being religious. Or if you're not particularly religious, at least by being fairly decent, you know, by being fairly moral. Either we don't do certain bad things or we specifically do certain other things. But we believe by our own efforts we will somehow earn for us God's favor. Now, if we apply that principle to our Christian perspective, it's like us trying to keep the law of God. Trying to be moral, trying to be good enough by obeying what God has commanded. trying to keep the Ten Commandments by not lying, by not stealing, by not committing adultery and so on, but us trying to achieve a level of morality in the hope of winning God's love, in the hope of persuading Him to accept us as good enough for Him. But what Paul tells us there in verse 10 of chapter 3 is this. It flattens all our hope, really. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. You see, if you're trying to earn salvation by keeping to the rules, then unless you continually, perfectly keep every single command of God, then you fail the lot. We've got some kids in our congregation who are waiting on the results of their exams. Wouldn't it be awful for them to hear that pass is 100%? 99.999 is fail. Wouldn't it be awful? Wouldn't it be so demoralizing to hear those sorts of grades, those sorts of pass marks? Well, friends, that's what it is in Scripture. You must be perfect if you want to have salvation. The Apostle James says the same thing in James 2, verse 10. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So you see how Scripture shows us how impossible it is for anyone to try and earn salvation. But you know, to hear that word fail is bad enough. Worse than that is not only do we fail to achieve God's standard, but actually our disobedience, our breaking of God's laws actually earn us His curse, His cursing. That's what we discover as we learn God's law. We discover actually we haven't just failed it, we deserve hell. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Not just failed or, well, hard luck, but cursed, cursed, condemned. When we try and keep the law of God, when we try and base our salvation on our own attempts to be good and obedient, all we realize is we can't. We cannot. We fail. But worse than that, as well as having failed, we have been cursed under God's judgment for failing. It's as if the more we try to be good and we try to earn God's favor, the more we realize we just can't. We only realize the measure of our sin and how hopeless it is for us. But every Christian, for every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we discover Christ has saved us from all that condemnation. We've been freed from that. How did He do that? Well, verse 13 of chapter 3 tells us, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. The Lord Jesus, He rescued every believer from the curse of the law by taking their curse on Himself, by taking their condemnation on Himself. When the Lord Jesus hung suffering on Calvary's cross, God, His Father, was reckoning all our guilt to His Son's account and treating His Son Jesus as though He had done all of it, as though He were responsible for all of it, as though He were guilty for all of it. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He suffered and died as your substitute for your fault. for my fault. You think of what the prophet Isaiah writes, how he describes the situation in Isaiah 53. He says, we thought his troubles, i.e. Christ's troubles, we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. How has Christ set us free from the curse of the law? Jesus sets sinners free by becoming a sin offering for them. The very one who had no sin of his own, and yet he suffered and died on that cross for the sins of others, for the sins of you and I. And so all who, by the grace of God, all who realize this, and all who then repent and turn from their sins, any who hear a message like this, and in the light of this truth, will humble himself or herself, but any who will receive Jesus, this one and only Savior of sinners, Christ sets them free. He sets them free from all condemnation. He sets them free from what the law of God condemns them of. He sets them free from what they could never. And let me repeat that word, could never save themselves from. Back in 1648, in the months leading up to his trial and his execution, King Charles I was held as a prisoner in Carisbrooke Castle on the Isle of Wight. Don't know if anybody ever visited that. When you go there, you can actually still play bowls on the very green that King Charles played bowls on during his imprisonment there. I don't know how many castles there are on the Isle of Wight, but certainly the Carisbrooke Castle is the strongest, or certainly was the strongest castle on that island. On one occasion, the king's supporters tried to break him out. There were people at the bottom of the wall to get him away. There was a boat at the shore ready to take him to another country. Everything was arranged for King Charles to escape. They had done everything necessary to get King Charles away from Cromwell, was it, and the others, to a place of safety. Charles only had to do the rest and get out through the window to the people waiting below. But he couldn't. He couldn't break the bars in the window. He sensed his frustration, knowing everything was possible, everything was ready, everything was prepared for him, but he himself wasn't strong enough. He was helpless to save himself. Friends, the Bible tells us the very same thing, that while we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. We could never have broken out of our sinful condition. We were held fast. We were imprisoned by our sin, simply waiting for that awful day of judgment. But as great as our sin is, there is a grace that is greater than all our sin. Christ, in his love for us, came to us. He liberated us. He freed us by taking our place of us and for dying for us. And now the good news is that any of us who, by the grace of God, believe on this liberator, this great Savior Jesus Christ, whoever believes on his name and receives him as their Savior, you're given this freedom. You're given the freedom that the Bible promises to all who believe. And it's a free gift. Free. I love the word free. Why aren't more things in life free? This is free to all who will believe. It would cost somebody his life. This freedom was paid for with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But now that it's been paid for, he offers it to all who will take it. Believe on his name and find freedom. Thirdly, briefly, for what reason has Christ set us free? Well, for freedom. For freedom. What does that mean, set free for freedom? Well, it means that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, sinners are set free now to get on with serving Jesus as his servants. Our freedom is from all fear of an angry God, of a condemning God. Our freedom is that we are now free from all crippling guilt. Doesn't guilt disable Christians? Doesn't it? When we feel overwhelmed with guilt, you think of how David described himself in Psalm 32. Doesn't guilt paralyze us? It cripples us. It lames us. It robs us of joy in the Lord. It robs us of any assurance we might have in the Lord. It leaves us simply despondent, depressed Christians. But Christ has set us free from all condemnation. Jesus fully atoned for every sin, for all his people, in every age, in every generation, in every nation and tribe and language. Jesus Christ has paid for it. And that's something that we must preach to ourselves every day. Not just on the Lord's Day, but every day we need to remind ourselves of the gospel. We need to remind ourselves of this great freedom that Christ has secured for us. Now, this freedom isn't now to do what I want or to be what I choose when I like, but rather it's to do what he wants, to become what he wants, and at every time of my life. But having been set free, to now get on with actively serving the Lord Jesus. To get on with it. Freed from your guilt. Freed to serve him confidently. Not looking to yourself and your daily failure. Friends, aren't we all failures, really? This freedom focuses us not on ourselves, but on him, who has already met the standard of God and who has reckoned his righteousness to us. We're freed from all of that now to just get on with the privilege of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in a sense, you know, this freedom that Paul talks about is actually another bondage. But it's a good bondage. It's a bondage to Christ. You think of Matthew chapter 11, and when Jesus is speaking there to a crowd of people, a crowd of Jews around him who are weighed down by all the rules and all the regulations that their religious leaders had told them to do. He says to them, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Friends, when Christ has freed you from your old yoke of sin and judgment, when he has freed you from the heavy burden of you hopelessly trying to save yourself, there is another yoke to bear. But it's his yoke. It's the yoke of now living for him. It's the yoke of now obeying him and serving him. But as Jesus says so wonderfully, it's an easy yoke to bear. It's a light burden for his people to carry. Why? Because we do it out of love for our Savior. What you did before, you see, you did out of fear. You were afraid of Jesus. You were afraid of God in that terrifying sense, and so you tried to earn your salvation. Now that you have been freed, you now serve him out of love. And friends, the more we realize the cost of our freedom, the older we get and the more we fathom of God's love for us, the more glad you'll be to be yoked to Jesus. The more glad you'll be to be a slave of Jesus Christ. The more content you'll be to live in submission to what he wants us to do day by day. I think of that famous saying of the missionary C.T. Studd, English cricketer who gave his life to the Lord and served him in the 19th and 20th century. He says these words, "If Jesus Christ be God and he died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." The Lord Jesus has made you free. Free to now live for him. To now do what he wants. To now become what he wants. But to do his will and to find your joy in that. To find fulfillment in that. And now realizing why you live. Why you exist. You live and exist for him. To do his will. Knowing that one day you will hear those promised words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well, fourthly, as we close, then what is the implication of this setting free, this freedom? Paul tells us that in the second half of the verse. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. And do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Apparently in America, there's a church that has organized a team of doctors who are trained to remove tattoos from ex-gang members. When you join a gang, certainly in America, you get the gang's tattoo. That tattoo identifies you. It shows others which gang it is that you belong to, which gang you're a member of. Well, a big point about breaking free from the gang culture is having this tattoo removed. So the guy says, "The seeming permanence of a gang tattoo fosters the attitude that the gang's claim on the person is also permanent. It's a mark of ownership as much as identity. The emotional consequence is that the tie or the bond seems a part of the person that can never be shaken." And so what they do is the tattoo must come off. That tattoo is symbolically removed for that person to feel free again. The problem is, though, removing that tattoo is extremely painful. It's extremely painful. I don't know if anybody here has ever had a tattoo removed, but they say it is extremely painful. And yet, the list of names of people wanting to have this mark of ownership removed grows day by day. Each name, I quote, "represents a life that longs to be free and is willing to endure the pain to seize freedom." Friends, Christ has set us free. He has given us a new identity. Our old tattoo of slavery to sin has been removed from us. Our slavery to the law has been removed from us. And the pain of that removal, someone else has borne. Christ himself bore all the pain of that removal. And so Paul says, don't go back and get tattooed again. Don't go back to your old way of thinking, the way you thought and the way you lived prior to you being set free. Don't go back to foolishly trying to earn God's favor again, because you can't. You can't. But rather, he says, continue now to live in the freedom Christ has won for you. Live in the grace of God. Feed off the grace of God. Live as freed followers of Jesus Christ. Strive to obey Jesus. Keep to the Ten Commandments. Keep to the Ten Commandments. Not nine of them, ten of them. Not trying to earn favor with God. Not trying to make yourself good enough for God. But it's because you have been made good enough for God through Jesus Christ. Now we live out of love for him. Now we live in submission to him. Now we obey him because we're his. He has bought us. He has redeemed us with his own blood. We obey him not out of fear, but out of love. We keep to the Ten Commandments now, not to try and earn salvation, but because we've been saved already and he has made us free. So friends, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been set free from the law, from sin, from Satan, from hell. There is now no condemnation because of Jesus Christ. So now live in that freedom for him. Live as he wants you to live, as you find in Scripture. Not what you think or what culture around thinks, but what he wants. Live for him and become what he wants you to become as a child of God. Amen. Lord, help us to do that. We thank you that we don't do this in our own strength, but you have given us the Scriptures and you've given us the Holy Spirit. Help us, Holy Spirit, fill us afresh this morning. Come upon us again and fill us to respond to what we've heard, to rededicate ourselves to your service, Lord, to repent of all known sin, and to realign ourselves with your word. Lord, hear us, please, we pray, O God, and thank you again that there is a Savior for sinners. Thank you for Jesus. We ask all of this in his name. Amen. Well, we're going to close singing.